everyone out this morning. It's good to see some of the ill back with us after a while. This morning, if you're following along, we're going to be looking at Luke, the 13th chapter, first 9 verses. This morning, I'd like to look at taking stock. Taking stock of our lives and our condition and where we are in life. That's something people do. I guess it kind of comes from taking an inventory of something in a store or something like that, and you're just taking stock of what's there and what you need. You know, misfortune strikes all of us from time to time. Here's a few examples of real insurance claims that people file. To avoid hitting the bumper of the car in front of me, I struck a pedestrian. Coming home, I drove in the wrong house and collided with a tree I don't have. A truck backed through my windshield into my wife's face. The other car collided with mine without giving warning. I collided with a stationary truck coming the other way. The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. In an attempt to kill a fly, I drove into a telephone pole. I had been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished. The indirect cause of the accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. I was thrown from my car as it left the road. I was later found in a ditch by some stray cows. The telephone pole was approaching. I was attempting to swerve out of the way when I struck the front end. And lastly, the pedestrian had no idea which way to run as I ran over him. Now, more seriously, you know, with this week, we've had the great tragedy in Haiti. And as people reach out generously to help them, there were a few statements made this week that caused my ears to kind of perk up and pay attention. One was by Pat Robertson, who, you know, is a well-known religious figure and is on TV and stuff. He blamed the tragedy in Haiti upon some pact that they had made with the devil to serve the devil if they won against Napoleon's sons. In the war to separate themselves from France. I even heard some people say that Baby Doc, one of the corrupted rulers, had reestablished that pact or something like that. But, you know, 95% of the people in Haiti profess Christianity. And, of course, we've heard those similar statements for catastrophes like Katrina, you know, of course, with New Orleans being a city that does engage in a lot of sinful activities. And of course, these tsunamis that have hit some places after earthquakes and terrible places. You know, tragedies like this are not necessarily the fault of those people there. Let's read our text this morning. Kind of an interesting passage in Luke 13, starting in verse 1. Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. They were rebels. And, of course, you know, they were striking out against Rome, trying to win their freedom, and they were struck down by the Romans. Verse 2, Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered that way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will perish." Then he told his parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for the fruit on it, but he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" So the man replied, "Leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, I will cut it down." Now Jesus is making a very different statement than these people believed back at that time. Many believed that they suffered because they were sinful. And God did punish nations who didn't repent, and we know about that. But those are the ones we know about. We can't make a judgment based upon things that happen in this world, good or bad. At the end of this lesson, you'll find out why. But this morning, let's focus on that New Testament thinking that Jesus was kind of fighting against. If we look at Job on suffering, if we look at specifically at Job chapter 4, verse 1, we see where one of Job's friends tells him, Eliphaz the Temanite replied, "If someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking?" This man is adamant. I've got to tell you this, Job. I've really got to tell you this. Think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumble. You have strengthened faltering knees. But now trouble comes to you and you're discouraged. It strikes you and you're dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. And the breath of God, they are destroyed. At the blast of his anger, they are perished. They thought that a long life and many possessions was to be believed as a result of favor from God. Even the pagans believed this about their God. And that's what this man is telling him here, is that something is wrong. And some of his other friends said, just curse God and die. Just get it over with. And they look at God as punishing him for what he's doing. When all the while, unknown to Job, until he got up to heaven and to meet God probably, was that he was in a battle, his own war with Satan over who follows God. The Temanite here, his friend, was telling him that you help people, you strengthen them when they were weak and stuff, and now things are going bad for you. Something's wrong with what you did. The upright don't get perished. They don't get destroyed. So he was using that Old Testament logic, and that logic still exists today. Well, if God's punishing you, you're doing something wrong. And sometimes God does punish us. But we have to remember, we are his children. He doesn't give us a rock or a snake when we're hungry. But he does punish us sometimes. So the New Testament truth is what Jesus is telling us here, and it aligns with Job. Suffering is not necessarily the result of great sin that is any greater than any other in this world. We have to remember that even the faithful in Israel were carried away into captivity. Whatever punishment God gave to the nation of Israel, they went as together as that nation. So, if you count evil people, there are good people there too. And as I said earlier, I think 95% of the people in Haiti profess Christianity. So, the idea that some great evil is being taking place there and God's punishing them just doesn't carry. In Malachi 3:15, we see those people who were in captivity. But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who fear the Lord talk to each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who fear the Lord and honor him, his name. God took note of those faithful who were crying out. Verse 17, there will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, and the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see distinctions between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Salvation, in the end, in the judgment by God, is going to separate the good and the bad. What we have here is a tragedy that these four people didn't bring about upon themselves. But what Jesus tells us in Luke is that you likewise should repent, lest ye perish. When we go through trials and temptation in life, when we have failings in our life, when we see others go through that, that's the time to take stock, to look at our lives and say, could I be better? Could this be God trying to let me know that I need to do something better? Or could it be like Job? Is my faith being tested and tried? Now, God's not out here teasing us like some poor animal in a cage to test us. But He is showing the world that when you and I go through trials and temptations and go through things like what happens in Haiti and what happens in Africa, that there are people who, like Job, follow God simply because He is God and they have faith in Him. And they win a battle against Satan once more. And in judgment, when we go there and people cry out, well, it's just too hard, God. I just couldn't do it. God can point to the millions of people, and many of those in Haiti right now, who despite losing it all and losing family and losing appendages, remain faithful to Him. Christianity can be done. Christianity can be lived, and it can be lived in this world today, no matter how wicked it gets, no matter how much people tell us that it's just foolishness, that it's just fables, it's fiction. Get right. We know all the facts. We know where man came from. We know how the universe started. We know how this happened and that happened. That's not so. For in the end, God will separate the wheat from the chaff. These events happen because of our separation from God. Thirdly, there is a benefit to suffering. And I don't mean that we wish suffering on anybody. I don't want to suffer. I know you don't want to suffer. I know no one wants to suffer. But there is a result and a benefit when we do go through these things. Romans 5:3 tells us, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Nothing tempers steel like it being folded upon itself and being beaten in the heat and being beaten over and over again until it becomes so sharp it can cut softer steel. That it can be used in such a way that it becomes hardened. And that's the perseverance we go through. If you've ever watched smelting iron and steel and see the dark spots on that glowing white, almost white hot metal as they scoop those impurities out of there, that's what we go through in trials. It perseveres us. It strengthens us. It makes us stronger. It tempers us. It tests us. And it also tells that old devil just who we follow. We don't follow him. We don't follow the world. We don't follow sin. James 1:2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and lacking in nothing. Pain is part of the growth process. It comes to everyone, and we go through it. We can look at it, and like we learned about the parable of the sower and the seeds, you know, the people out there that it was sown on the rocky ground, that when things happened, they just blew away. They withered and died because they didn't have their roots rooted in this Bible here. That's what he's talking about here, becoming mature and completing those things. Good people suffer. People no worse than others suffer. And Christians suffer. Not because there are bad people out there that this earthquake happened, but because of the world we live in and where they were located at. These poor people are suffering because of that. Now, we don't wish suffering on anybody, but suffering comes to all. It's a time of reflection, a time of renewal. A person can look at suffering and say, God has abandoned me. God has left me alone. I thought when I became a Christian, it was going to be better than this. And we hear those things. And those are the folks that, they seem so enthusiastic when they become a Christian. They take part in everything. And the first time something comes against them, They're gone. It's a time, as Jesus said, unless we all repent, we'll all perish. Because bad things happen to good people. And in this world, we see good things happen to bad people. That's just the way it is. God is long-suffering so that everyone has a chance that they might repent and change their ways and not suffer. We're all called upon, and I do this daily. What can I do to be a better Christian? It doesn't take trials and tribulations, but when they do come, I sure think about it more. That maybe there's something I can change in my life. That's not to say that I'm suffering because I'm doing something wrong, but it may be a time that God is calling my attention to something, and I need to change. So why do we suffer in the first place? That's kind of the age-old question. People say, why do bad things happen to good people, good things happen to bad people? Why is there suffering in this world? Why does God allow it to happen? Well, you kind of have to survey the Bible, the whole Bible almost, to kind of get that idea. But in a nutshell, if we look at Genesis 2 in the Garden of Eden, God walked with man, and they lived in that paradise, that idyllic place that God had prepared for them and made for them. Now we know that while they were there with God, nothing bad happened. Now we don't know how big the garden was. There was just a few people at the time. It didn't have to be all that big. We don't know what happened in the rest of this world, but outside that place where God walked with man. It was a place apart from the rest of the world. And then in the fall that they took, when they sinned against God, God no longer walked with them, and He banned them from the Garden of Eden. Now, we may not fully understand why, but God and sin just do not mix. Not in any quantity. Not in any amount. That separated us from God. Separated us from His protection. And now we live in the world that you and I have made. God didn't send the hurricane to a certain place. God didn't send the earthquake to a certain place. Man put himself in this position by disobeying God. Now, God did make some things happen. We know from the Old Testament those things are revealed to us. And we can speculate about things that may have happened in history. But that's all we can do. We can't place blame on the people because we don't know their hearts back then. We could say that the atheism and the godlessness of the old Soviet Union caused its demise, and maybe God had a hand in that. But God is going to have to tell us that, and other things we may have. So, good and bad in this world can suffer equally. But only in Christ can we have that relationship with God again. But not the one man had again in Eden, not until the end, not until salvation. You know, we sung the song, "What a Friend I Have in Jesus." And as I was singing that, I could hear Sharon's grandfather singing that song. He sung, I think that was a song I heard him sing over and over again. It probably was his favorite, I'm sure it was. Just sitting there, minding his own business. Like I could hear him even mumbling it, if he didn't want to disturb anybody else. But mumbling that, was his favorite song. And it's 10 years, this year, that he went and met his friend. Now he truly has escaped all the suffering that this world has to give to us. It's not suffering that God puts upon us, but it's suffering that man accepts because he wants to have a sinful life. Because he wants to live a life doing his own thing. Because he wants to ignore God, he doesn't want to believe in God. And don't want to be bound up by these things that God calls us to be. They reject the love of God because it might require them to do something. But that love of God, even for those Christians in Haiti who were crushed underneath their buildings, they've gone on to meet their friend in Jesus, and there's no more suffering for them. We are the ones who are unfortunate to be left behind, not to be with Him this day, and not to be there. Only in Jesus can we have peace in our lives? And Jesus is the only friend, like Sharon's grandfather, we need to know today. Because no matter what happens to us, good or bad, He is there for us. In closing this morning, I think everybody remembers Bum Phillips. He was a Houston Oilers coach way back when. Then he was with the Tennessee Titans for a while. He once made this comment: there are two types of coaches in the NFL. Them that have been fired, and them that are going to be fired. His language, not mine. His statements apply to our topic today as well. There are two types of people in this world: those who have been hurt, and those who are going to be hurt. We can't escape it. We can't avoid it. At some time or another, we are going to go through trials and temptation and suffering and pain in this world. It happens to everyone. When you follow Jesus, you're not exempt to that pain and suffering. There's no great reward that Satan can say they only followed you because of what you did for him. No, in this world, we prove to the world that following Jesus is not foolish, it's not silly. It may not bring instant rewards. It may not bring instant greatness. But it will bring an eventual salvation. And in this life, as we toil with all our trials and tribulations, as we suffer, and the example we see from the Christians in Africa and Haiti and Central America and all those places where they don't have much in life, we see their great faith in God, even greater than some of our faith here. Take stock today. Look at your life and determine what you need to do. You need to turn back to God? Do you need to accept Jesus? Do you need to change a few things and tweak our lives and make it better? Do we need to rededicate? Do we need to reapply ourselves to study? Whatever it is in your heart, like Jesus said each and every day, take stock. Do what you can for the suffering. And change our ways as we march onward to Zion, as we march onward to meet Jesus someday. I don't know what your condition is this morning or if you have need of the church. Won't you come as we stand and sing Song of Limitations?